If you'll look with me at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15, and stand with me, if you will, in honor of reading God's Word this morning. And I'm going to be reading it out of the New American Standard, and then we may reference back into the King James here a little bit. It just helps us to put it all together in a more concise manner, because there's so much here and some of the things that we won't have time to deal with. But beginning in verse 15, Daniel says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai. And he called out and he said, 'Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision.' So he came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end.'" Verse 18, "Now, while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand upright. And he said, 'Behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end.'" Then verse 20, "The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in his place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. The vision of the evenings and mornings which had been told is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning before him. And our Father, today in this place, we want to give you thanks, Lord, for all the things that you have given to us and how you glorify yourself every time your gospel is proclaimed and one repents of their sins. You are glorified again and again, for it is the heart of all that you have sought to do from even before the time of the creation. We just ask, Father, this morning as we're here, now we've read your word, that you just open up our hearts and our minds and our truth. And your truth, Lord, to our hearts and to our minds, that we may live our lives according to your will and according to your word. And we ask, Father, that you bless us today and bless the reading of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. As we have come to Daniel chapter 8. Chapter 8 began the third division or the third section of this prophecy of Daniel. And in Daniel chapters 8 through 12, it shows us the history and the destiny of Israel. And there is even implication for you and me. It's not only the history of Israel, but it's the outcome of Israel producing the Messiah, producing the gospel of God. And so it even reaches into you, into me, into your heart and my heart and your life and my life as well. So it begins at a time in Daniel's day, in Daniel's time, with the first empire, world empire, and then the second one, and then successive ones after that, all the way up until the end of human history, And in chapter 8 now, God deals with his people. First of all and first foremost, the people of Israel deals with the Jews. And it shows the history and the destiny there. And so these five remaining chapters all have a picture of God's people and what will happen and what will occur and what God will do. And as we noticed last week also in verse 1 of chapter 8, there was a change back in this prophecy of Daniel. Daniel had began writing this prophecy in Hebrew. Then in chapter 2, when it dealt with the Gentile nations of the world, he wrote in Aramaic, which was the language of the Babylonian people and the people of the world, so that the people of the world might know what God intends to do and what would happen and what happens to those who acknowledge God and those who rebel against God. But now then, the visions turn to the work of God and the will of God with his people. And so he returns back now to the Hebrew language there to encourage those who were in the captivity. What was their life like in the captivity? They were in exile. They were there in unbelief. They were there in hopelessness and in despair. They were treated terribly. And if you go and read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that the outcome of all these 70 years of captivity was that only 50,000 people out of the millions, only 50,000 people, a remnant, returned back to the land. And it was out of those 50,000 there that returned back to the land in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, on down the road from Daniel's day, that these were the ones that for the 400 years from the time of the end of the Old Testament to the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and 6 months later, the announcement of the birth of Christ. That it was these people that multiplied and grew, and all the things that happened, and all the prophecies that are even shared here in this chapter, as we will see here in just a few moments. So, chapter 8 pictures the rulers of the earth that deny Yahweh God, the God of Israel, the one true living God, the Creator. And they, the rulers that raise up and rise up and they rebel against him and they trample under their feet both believers and unbelievers alike. And we see that, a picture of that, and then history always bears that out as well. And we see in this chapter also the conquest of the Medo-Persian Empire and something, a very terrible event in human history, and that is the persecution of God's people by Antiochus Epiphanes. And so this morning as we look at him, as we look at the little horn, we will see that this refers to one who's already lived in history, but it also will match one who is yet to come in history. And I believe in our day and time, we are near enough, if we live long enough, you and I will see, we will deal with these things, or we'll see the world deal with these things. Okay, so as we come now to carry on here this morning, just a quick review of the vision. There was the ram with two horns. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. And remember, the second horn grew larger than the first because Persia dominated the Medes and became the Persian Empire there. And then beginning back in verse 5, won't read it, but go in verse 5, the he-goat comes up. And he comes from the west, and it says he came, he swept the land so swiftly there that his feet did not even touch the ground, talking about the swiftness of this conquering emperor. And this we come to know as Alexander the Great. And he totally destroyed the Persian Empire. Why? Because Persia, back in the beginning times of the Greek Empire, went and attacked and destroyed and assaulted that people. And so Alexander the Great came to pay back, so to speak. And so he utterly destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the broken horn that is mentioned in the vision is the sudden death of Alexander the Great. Remember, at age 33, he took a fever, and just a few days later, he died. And then what came and what rises up after that, all this after the day of Daniel, the four horns that grew up in that place, and there are four generals, four kingdoms that come into being as a result of the death of Alexander the Great. And so these four kingdoms, they have their own powers, we'll see here in just a moment. And then in verse 9, the little horn. Antiochus Epiphanes. You need to remember his name. He was one of the most ruthless and ungodly and violent men who ever lived in human history. We know some in recent history and somewhat contemporary history of our day and time. But here was a man who grew very strong in his empire, and he became one of the most terrible tyrants that the world has ever known, and he persecuted the people of God. And we'll see the purpose here in just a few moments. Now that with us, let's look down at verse 15 and begin this morning to see and to examine this interpretation, then we'll see some application here. So in verse 15, I'll be reading out of the King James, it says, "It came to pass, when Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, a heavenly man." Most theologians and most Bible scholars believe that this is Christ. Here is Christ in eternity and in glory, and he declares to Gabriel, is what he says in verse 16, "I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and he called and said to Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." And so this is what the instruction came from, this one that was seen there. And Gabriel came near to Daniel. What happened? Look at verse 17. They say Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, is one of the most terrifying in appearance of all the angels of God that are mentioned in Scripture. And so he says, "He came near where I stood, and when he came," Daniel declared, "I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be this vision." So Gabriel came near to Daniel, and Daniel fell prostrate on his face in fear. But the vision is for the end time. And look at verses 18 and 19. "And so now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and he stood me upright." Daniel had to stand upright and hear what Gabriel had to say. He had to understand and know what the vision and truly was about. In verse 19, "And he said, behold, I will make you to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation." And that word indignation means wrath. And it's not talking about the wrath at the end of all the end of time, though there is a correlation and there is a complete similarity there. There is a strong comparison and there is a reality that takes place. But he's talking about the time of the wrath of this Antiochus Epiphanes, ending the time of with the captivity there of the people of Israel. "For at the time appointed, the end shall be." Then in verse 20, "And he said, the ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And verse 21, the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." That is Alexander the Great, as we have already shared there. And so we see that the ram is the same creature that we found in chapter 7. It is the chest and the arms of Nebuchadnezzar's statue in chapter 2. It is the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we see this he-goat that comes up. It is the king of Greece. As we see, it is the winged leopard of chapter 7. It is the bronze belly and thighs that we read about in chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's vision there, his dream there of that great statue. And so this is the setting of this vision. But here is where it now begins to intensify. Here is the main attraction, so to speak. And so we look down at verse 22. "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of one nation, but not of his own power. And so not of their own power. These four kings were those who came up after Alexander the Great. But there's a lot of history there, but they eventually became the four rulers and made those four nations there. In verse 24, "And his power shall be mighty, but it's not his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper." This little horn that comes up in this vision is of great importance in all of human history and in the history of Israel, and it will picture for you and me what it will be like at the end times. I mean, the very end times. This little horn found in verse 23 is Antiochus Epiphanes. Listen to some of the things concerning him and what took place and why God allowed it. Because we've got to ask these same questions about our day and time and what's going on in the world with us today. Antiochus Epiphanes, he persecuted the Jews, who were the true believers of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He persecuted them terribly. The host of heaven that it talks about in these verses are those who are the true believers. And scholars believe the starry host there are the leaders of these true believers who were there, the Jews, at that time when he comes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a ruthless and bloody man, desecrating the temple and trying to destroy the people of God. Well, one day Antiochus Epiphanes and all of his conquests went down to overthrow Egypt. And you know what happened? Egypt rose up and they drove off Antiochus Epiphanes. He didn't like that. So as a result of this, his anger, his humiliation, caused him to vent his anger out on Jerusalem. What we have to understand is that God promised great persecution to his people, discipline for their sin and their rebellion. And this is awful. What we are about to hear is awful, is what happened to the people of God. Because the people of God were sinful in a great way, in a very mighty way before God. They rebelled against the one true living God, their own God. And so Antiochus Epiphanes, having been humiliated by Egypt, sent 20,000 troops into Jerusalem. Slaughtered every man that they could. Took the women and children and enslaved them. It was a terrible slaughter. And as he conquered everywhere he went, he was going to not only conquer, but he was going to absolutely dominate every people and every nation and every tongue, every language that he came across. And when he did that, he wanted to make sure that they were loyal to him. And so he exalted himself, the scripture says here, he exalted himself, made himself to be equal with God. The name Epiphany, he gave himself that name. Antiochus was his name, but Epiphany was his name. And that means illustrious manifestation. Have you ever heard somebody use the word, I've had an epiphany? I've had a light come on, and it's shining bright. That's what the word means. And Antiochus did this to set himself up to be equal with God. And when he tore down, he destroyed Jerusalem and the people that were there. He sought to overcome them. And this is what will happen also in the very end times, in our end times, the one that's still in front of us. He sought to abolish religion by suppressing the worship of the one true living God. That's what the Antichrist in our time and our still ahead of us will seek to do. He will seek to suppress the worship of the one true living God, whom we know is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of God. So how did Antiochus do that? He suppressed the worship of Yahweh. He plundered the temple. He also went in and he required the people to worship the Greek gods, the pagan Greek gods that were prevalent in that area, that all around them. But he went in also and he desecrated the temple, the sanctuary in particular, by building an altar to Zeus. And after he built an altar to Zeus, he went and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the holy place, in the sanctuary of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels mentions the desolation in Daniel's day. He also talks about the desolation that will take place again at the very end time. We come and might come and ask ourselves this question then, why did God allow these terrible things to happen to his people? God used the man Antiochus Epiphanes to discipline his sinful people. He utterly went down and with violence, with bloodshed, with abomination. He sought to tear down the worship of God, to destroy the knowledge, the true knowledge of the one true living God. That's what he did. That's what he was known for. And God used him to do that. Now, what one lesson we can see and learn out of this is, after the captivity, Israel never again worshiped idols. Never again. Only 50,000 out of millions, only 50,000 came back. But they never worshiped idols again. They didn't do everything else right, and we see that when we get to the New Testament. But this cured them of their abominations before the one true living God of Israel. And so what God wanted to accomplish and needed to accomplish in the lives of his people. Now just look with me at verses 25 and 26 very quickly. It says he will destroy the mighty people in verse 24 and holy people. But verse 25, and through his policies, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And then verse 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore he said, shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Now, I want us to come and make some application here, and there's going to be scriptures on the screen. I don't think you'll have time to turn to them if you want to flip through or try to, whatever, or keep up with it. There are 9 characteristics that we see of this little horn here in Daniel. And the Antichrist who will come at the last day and the last time. And this puts together for us the whole of human history and the whole redemptive history of God. We see an overview of this in these 9 characteristics. And let's look at these just very quickly. The first characteristic is that both this Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist would arise when sin had reached its height. And that's found in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. It says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This we compare with the Antichrist that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, where it says, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. There's the people of God again, failing God. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the first characteristic. The second characteristic, both Antiochus and the Antichrist would be powerful, but not by their own power, not by their own ability, but by the power and the working of Satan. Back at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul again says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The third characteristic is both Antiochus and the Antichrist would cause widespread devastation, succeeding in their evil ambition to conquer and to destroy many. Again, Daniel 8:24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. In other words, in a very devastating way, and shall prosper, and he shall thrive, or he shall practice. The Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7 says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and of nations. The fourth characteristic between the two, Antiochus and the Antichrist at the end times, Antiochus and Antichrist would crush the commanders of military powers and the leaders of nations as well as the people of God. In Daniel 8:24, the last part of that verse says, he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And in Revelation 13:7, again, just to compare it again, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over them, over all kindreds and tongues and all the nations of people. And the fifth characteristic, both Antiochus and the Antichrist would use deceit to achieve their goals. Lying and deceiving. In Daniel 8:25, the first part of that verse, Antiochus Epiphanes, and through his policy also he shall cause craft, that is deception, and intrigue. He will cause that to prosper in his own hand. And then we see the Antichrist at the end time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and unto his glory." And the sixth characteristic is both Antiochus and the Antichrist would consider themselves to be superior, and they would exalt themselves above all others. And Daniel 8:25, "And he shall magnify himself in his heart." And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it said, Paul says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And then the seventh characteristic, both Antiochus and Antichrist would attack and destroy people when they were living in peace and feeling secure. Daniel 8:25, latter part of that verse, "And he by peace shall destroy many." Paul says about the Antichrist in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The eighth characteristic, or the similarity between the two, both Antiochus and the Antichrist would oppose Yahweh God, continually cursing and blaspheming his name. Daniel 8:25, the very last part of that verse says, "And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." What does it say in Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6? "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." And then the last characteristic between the two, both Antiochus and the Antichrist, would be destroyed by the intervention and the power of God himself. Daniel 8:25 says, and part of the very end of that verse, "He shall be broken without hand." In other words, apart from human power. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes about the Antichrist, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The day and time that Daniel saw this vision, and he was sick, as we read before, for many days thereafter, and then he was disturbed by it, and Gabriel came and gave the interpretation, the meaning of it, but then he said to shut it up because it's a long ways off. And it was for Daniel's day. There was a near future, somewhat near future, that we passed over 2,000 years ago. And it became fulfilled in that time between Daniel's life and between the time of the coming of John the Baptist. But there is something else, another application for us in our lives, something that you and I need to to keep on our minds and keep aware of us, because the world around us, I mean, we all agree, we've talked about it, and we've talked about it so much we don't want to talk about it anymore. We're just disturbed by it, distraught by what is going on in this world. How many just realize that, you know, just a lot of things don't make sense? Anybody? I mean, yeah. A lot of that, why and how? It is the working of evil. Listen to what John, the Apostle John, says. You can turn your Bibles for this. I won't go as fast with these as I did the others. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, notice what the Apostle John wrote as he was writing this epistle. He says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. Now this is our day and our time. The latter days began at the coming, the first coming of Christ. The end will come when he comes back to destroy all the kingdoms of this earth and to establish the kingdom of God. But little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Drop down to verse 22. He says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Messiah. Those who say that Jesus is not God, that he is not the Son of God, that he is not God incarnate who came and died for our sins. There's plenty of that in the world today. That's what upsets people. That's what just turns people off and around and causes people to anger now rises up in the hearts of people. But who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, the one that denies the Father and the Son. That is the spirit of Antichrist, and it is in our world even today. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. Here John says, and every spirit that confesses not, or that does not confess, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Everyone who does not confess, not that someone specifically denies, but that does not confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Creator God who became a man, and he came to accomplish there on the cross what man needed to tear down that wall of separation, that schism that existed between God, that exists between God and man. Everyone who denies that powerful truth, that is the gospel of God. Everyone who denies the gospel of God, that's what John is saying. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. If they may be religious, they may be even Baptists. They may be some other religious denominational name. But if they do not have this right gospel, this explicit gospel, this pure gospel, they are not of God. And this is, he goes on to say, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. There is a spirit of Antichrist that has been since the time our Lord came to this earth, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And then one more verse, 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. John in his second epistle writes, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we come this morning. Brothers and sisters, there's many in the world who look like the real thing. And in John's day, when the glorified Christ gave him the revelation, our last book in the Bible, he describes seven churches there in Asia. One had a perfectly good report, and they were to be persecuted, and they were going to die for their faith. The other churches had, some had good things, and then one or two things that offended God. And we live in a day and time, those seven letters to those seven churches there in Asia are descriptions of conditions of churches of all ages and times. And brothers and sisters, we need to be people who would examine ourselves and would examine our lives, examine our ministries. Each of us have a ministry under the Lord. This church has a ministry made up of the ministries of many people. We need to examine and make sure that our ministries, all of it, in totality, our lives, all of it, are built upon the one true foundation. The foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the living God. He is the eternal Word, who spoke everything into existence. Who is God Himself, and He made for Himself a human body. He came into this world, into this life, into history, in the body of a baby boy born of a virgin. And He grew. And when He was full maturity, He went out to do the will of God, the will of the Father, and in His ministry, by His power, He performed many mighty miracles and many mighty wonderful works, raised people from the dead, cured diseases. But more than that, He preached the truth to people so that they might know the God who created and made them and who called them and who loved them and who wants them to come unto Him. But there's only one way to come unto Him, and that's through the gospel. Through hearing the truth that we are sinners indeed. We are born into this world and this life sinners unto God. We are born in this world and this life under the wrath of God because of our sin. But when we hear the truth that God gave Him His Son, gave Himself for you and for me, and He suffered and died at the hands of terrible sinners, as payment for your sins and for my sins. And He experienced there on the cross in the hours of darkness, in the latter part of the hours of 3 hours of darkness, He experienced for you, in your behalf and in my behalf, separation from God because our sin has separated us from God. Christ had to experience that for us to pay the full penalty and the full price. That was the cup that Christ prayed about there in the garden on the night of His arrest. And then 3 days later, He rose again from the dead to declare the mighty power of God that the work of redemption was now complete. It was finished. Jesus did cry, "It is finished." And then the Bible, in the original language, said literally He dismissed His spirit. At the beginning of His being nailed to the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And 5 other sayings He said from the cross. And then He died. He rose again for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, that is the only way any person can come unto God. The only way anyone can be made acceptable to God is by believing this truth and by us humbling ourselves, seeking the mercy of God and repent with repentance in our heart. We turn toward God and we turn toward Jesus Christ and we submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. The end of faith. Believing is a part of that, but it leads us to where we submit ourselves because it's true. He is true, and we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And God then births us again. He forgives us of our sins, and He bestows to us the gift of eternal life, and He gives to us of His Holy Spirit. And today, you're here in this place. If this has happened to you, then all the promises of God are yours. If you're here today and you're not certain, or you know that this is not what you have, this is not what you have been through, the gospel of God has not brought you to repentance and faith, then today God is speaking to you. You need
to come to Him, humbling yourself and seeking mercy and seeking forgiveness. You need to come. You need to come to Him today, right now, just where you're seated with your head bowed and your eyes closed. You can just call unto God and confess yourself a sinner. And confess that you believe that Jesus is God's Son and He is the Christ, the promised one. And He died for you and He suffered for you and He experienced everything for you. That God would apply the righteousness of His Son Jesus Christ to your life when you really and truly believe and you have genuine faith that surrenders. But you see, when we do that, when we come to that place in life, then we walk in a new way. Not all people who profess that they know Christ walk following Christ. Not all people follow doing the will of God. Not all people who profess Christ do that. But this is the day and the time for you and me to say to ourselves, God, this is what I have. And if it's real and you know it, you're rejoicing right now in your heart. And if you're questioning that right now, God is saying to you, today's the day to come and settle the matter. Make it sure, because no one has the guarantee that we'll be alive tomorrow. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing. We'll have a hymn of invitation. And you do what God bids you to do today. Do what God leads you to do. If it's to come to the altar, come. Make everything right with Him.